We're in the book of Revelation. We're going to take a look at chapter 15. But I'd like to remind you of kind of what we've seen. We've seen the seven seals have been opened. And you know, I'm going way back now. We've seen the seven trumpets have been blown. But there has been this, a break in the action so that we could meet some characters, get an overview of the 7-year period, see some things that will happen at the end and all the way through, even at the beginning. And so we've seen that. So it throws people off sometimes. You'll say to them, you understand? And they'll say, well, I can't quite figure out how it works. Well, when you study some of the chapters, you're not getting necessarily a chronology of what's going to happen. You're getting a synopsis, basically, of what's going to happen. You met some characters in chapters 12 and 13 and 14, and those are important to recognize and to know about them. We met the woman who I believe to be Israel. We met the man-child who we recognize. He died and rose again, ascended to be with the Father. That's Jesus Christ. We met that dragon that the Bible clearly tells us is the devil. We met the Antichrist. We met then the false prophet. So we've met some characters, some strong angels, lots of angels we've seen. And we're going to see some more in chapter 15. So we've met a lot of people, and those help us to get an idea of what's going on. But what is the whole book about? It is the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Who is running the show? Jesus Christ is. And remember, he opened the first seal. He's the one that's in charge all the way through. He's coming back soon. And all of creation is groaning because of the curse. Notice it in Seattle the other day. All of creation is groaning. But Jesus is coming back. We're not going to get there tonight, but you're going to see his return as we read through the book of Revelation. Well, chapter 15, we've had a break in the action. Now, the seven bowls of wrath, of judgment, are going to be poured out. But chapter 15 begins like this. I saw another sign in heaven. Well, now, in chapter 12, we read, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a sign. And remember the woman clothed. Here's another sign. He's seen a few signs. Here's a sign in heaven, great and marvelous. This one was just amazing. Great and marvelous, he said. And this is what I saw. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. It was a great and marvelous sign that he saw in heaven. And when he says, I saw it, please keep in mind, John is writing this, and he is an eyewitness. He is also an ear witness. He heard things. He saw things. And he's writing it down because Jesus told him to write this down, but don't seal it. Tell it to everyone. Leave it open. It should be understood. So we are to understand the book of Revelation. And that's why God has given it to us. Now I know that many have opinions. We've all got opinions on some of the things that we read. There are certainly no reason to argue or fight among ourselves over what we think. And I know that you and I are beginning to learn that as Christians. We're growing up some, and we know there is no reason for us to argue about what we think. You know, if you think something, you think this is what the Word of God is saying, then of course, if that's what you think, you are going to turn around and in love live that, aren't you? No questions asked. Doesn't matter what everybody else says. If that's what you think, then you're going to live it, period. If you don't live it, then you really don't think it. I believe the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. In other words, that the church will be taken out of and away from the scene. And so I should live that way. Not try to pound it in your heads till finally you think that way too. But I should live that way. I should live, if that's what I believe, I should live like Jesus Christ could come and get me at any moment. I mean, at any moment. There is, according to Scripture, from what we've seen, and we're going through Revelation, the book of Revelation. According to this, there is nothing that needs to take place before Jesus takes his church. Everything is ready. He can take his church tonight before we finish. I believe. Now, some don't believe that. And of course, if you don't believe that, God bless you. But you need to live what you believe, or it's not real. Mr. Ironside said, you only believe the parts of the Bible that you obey. Now, you think about that a second. You know, I go, whew, then there's a lot of the Bible I don't believe, really. We only believe the parts of Scripture that we live. In other words, it's really in our hearts. It's really there. He sees another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels. And these seven angels have the seven last plagues. Now look at the language. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. So we have a group of seven angels now that he's looking at. He sees them. They have the seven last plagues. These last plagues are going to be poured out from the bowls. It looks like the last part of the second half of the Great Tribulation, if that makes sense to you. It looks like they're going to go quickly, and they're going to bring it to an end. But look at the language literally. I like this language. It says this. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the last seven plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Literally, filled up means to bring to conclusion or to end the final wrath of God. What they're carrying, the seven last plagues, will bring to a conclusion God's anger. Now, this is not going to be pretty, what you're going to see from these seven bowls of these final judgments. These are the last seven. They are not going to be attractive. They're not going to be pretty. And so you've got to understand that it is literally bringing to a conclusion the wrath of God. Bringing to complete fulfillment God's wrath. Now, when we think about God, we don't think of him the way I think we should. We love to say, and so do non-Christians. Most people who don't believe in God will say to me or to you, they'll say, well, isn't God a God of love? Haven't you had that one thrown on you by a non-Christian? That's a common one. You say, you know, if you need to accept the Lord, or there is hell waiting you. And they go, hell, I don't believe in hell. Isn't your God a God of love? Yes. But you left out a part. He is holy, righteous God, and he is just, and he cannot go back on his word. So yeah, he's love too, and he loves you, and he made a way. But if you go to hell, you will never blame it on him. And see, we don't like to talk about it, but God is not only love, he is also holy and righteous, and he is just. And he has already said, way before you read in the book of Revelation how it all ends, he has already said, the soul that sins, it shall die. Not a physical death, but a spiritual second death is what he's talking about. There has to be a price paid for sin. And we have learned that either you pay for your own, or someone pays for you. Now, when you pay for your own, like some people are choosing to do, how long is it going to take them to pay it off? It can't be done. So, see, the suffering for sin, the wages of sin is death, second death, everlasting. How long is everlasting? Lasting forever. See, that's an easy word to understand. We don't get a picture like we should, but the truth is, the Bible says God has been long suffering. That means to be long suffering means to bear up under something. What has he been bearing up under? Sin from the beginning, from there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned and were separated from God. He said, if you eat this, then dying you shall surely die. And the devil comes along. And what's the devil? What's the first thing that the devil will do to you just the same way he did to Adam and Eve? He always wants you to question God's word. And so what does he say to Eve? Did God really say that you can't eat of any of the trees here? Well, is that what God said? No. Now, she should have been paying attention, and she tries to correct him. When you get into a conversation with a snake, you're playing the wrong game. I mean, you start talking to a snake, it's over for you. You think about that. She says to the snake, no, Mr. Snake, no, no. Oh, our God is good. He said we can eat of any tree except that one. What are you doing staring at it? Well, I was just walking by. I mean, I wasn't thinking nothing. You know, he says, if we eat it or touch it, we'll die. What was the first thing he said? Question God's word. Did he really say that? What's he doing today? Isn't he doing the same thing? Oh, this isn't God's word. Couldn't be. Why couldn't it be? Oh, because we said so. Oh, wait a minute. God said it is his word. Oh, did God really say that? No. Jesus' seminar says, Jesus didn't say this stuff in red. He didn't say all that. Are you crazy? You believe that, man? You're behind the times. You're just a fool. And you say, you know, God told me I could trust him. He told me I should trust him. And he told me to take him at his word. And he promised me he would get his word to me. And here we go. God has been long-suffering for a long time. And Peter tells us, you know, God isn't slack or loose about keeping his promises, as some men count laziness or slackness or looseness. You know, God isn't slack concerning his promises, but he is long-suffering toward who? Toward us. See, he wants to give you every chance that he can to make a decision for him. But I'm sorry to say, for those of you who still don't believe, of course, you've got a free choice. That's up to you. But I'm telling you, his anger has been stored up. It has been stored up, and it's going to be poured out. That's what you're reading in the book of Revelation. People say, you believe that? Oh, my goodness. Yes, I do. And if you will look around the earth right now, you see the earth setting itself up for the final confrontation. When was the last time you saw China step on in, go into Iraq, and help them put up radar and help them design it? You have never seen that in your history, except for a little while back. Now, doesn't the Bible tell us, and you're going to see, a 200 million man army coming from the east, crossing the Euphrates? Who's going to give them permission? You know where the Euphrates is? You want to check a map and see where Iraq is? Think about all this. And when the Bible says they'll come across there, they'll walk across, and they will come against the Antichrist and this Holy Land. Where do you think the Holy Land is? And I know that you're wrong if you think it's Connecticut. Although that's a nice place. I've seen pictures. It's beautiful. But I'm telling you, it is set up like it has never been set up in all of history. Here it comes. Get ready. Because God's word will be fulfilled, whether I believe it or not. God's word will come to pass. You've got a choice to make. And it is a decision nobody can make for you. And it is something that you can't change your mind on once you leave this planet. And I'm telling you, everybody, I and you, me and you, us, we will leave. And I don't mean getting on a spade, going to the mirror. I'm talking about you and I are going to leave. Everybody knows it. Nobody deals with it, really. That's something they want to push away. What does the Bible say? That people who are wise need to be around those that are suffering and those that die. Why? Because it'll remind them of where this is all headed. He's been long-suffering. He's been slow to anger, but he is going to let it go. Now the word wrath from the Greek here means anger, or listen to this. This is kind of interesting when you think about God. Anger or rage. You ever see anybody in a rage? I mean, they are just so angry, they are uncontrollable. Can you imagine God in a rage saying, "That's all I can stand, I can't stand no more." I call it the Popeye syndrome, you know? And he's going to pour it out. And it's going to go. When he pours it out, the Bible says he pours it out without measure. And it's been long suffering. It's been coming a long, long time. Sin and spitting in his face and mocking him and rejecting his word and, you know, and turning your backs and our backs on the one who is the creator, the one who cares, the one who is the real living God. That's what John sees. Seven more bowls are going to be poured out. Seven angels are coming. And it will complete or bring to conclusion the wrath or the rage of the living God. And then he says this, "And I saw as it were," not literally, but "as it were." Here's a description. I don't know how else to do it, but to describe to you what I saw. "As it were, a sea of glass." We saw that before earlier, that the saints were standing upon up in heaven. "I saw a sea of glass, but it was mingled with fire." That glassy sea mingled with fire looks like it would represent the all-out persecution by the dragon and, of course, the beast during the Great Tribulation. The fire would be the persecution and the seriousness. "And them that had gotten the victory over the beast." I saw, as it were, a glassy sea mingled with fire. "And I saw them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. I saw them standing on that sea of glass, having the harps of God." Now this is in heaven he's looking, remember? "I saw another sign in heaven." Remember that? So there they are standing. Those that, where did they come from? Well, he tells us, those that had gotten victory over the beast. They had gotten victory over his image. They had gotten victory over his mark. And over the number of his name. How do you get victory over the beast? Or over his image? Or over the number of his name? How do you get victory over him? Do you remember everyone, small and great, was caused to take a mark in the right hand of their forehead to worship the image of the beast and the beast himself? And they couldn't buy or sell without that mark. How do you get victory over it? They didn't worship the beast, did they? Well, what do you think happened to them? Yeah, cancel Christmas. Toes up. They were put to death. They were put to death. That's what happened to them. You say, "No, we're too civilized." Take a look around. You know, just take a look around at the laws that are being enacted. Hate crime laws. Just take a look around at what's going on here and buckle your seatbelt and be prepared if you don't know the Lord. Because anyone who does not know the Lord, should he come tonight, will go through this that you're seeing for the next 7 years. Well, they had victory and they were on that, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. You know something? That's going to be one of the darkest times, as we've talked about, in all of humankind, in all of mankind's history. So I hate to say it this way, because I know I had a bad day once. I hate to say it this way, but guys, this is nothing. We are going through nothing. You want to compare troubles? It just doesn't compare. I'm sorry. We're wimping out. We're not really going through much. Paul says this light affliction is but for a moment. I mean, our eyes need to be on what's counting that's real. What's going on? We're not going through anything. Listen closely. These people were martyred. They suffered. These people were tortured. And if you'd like to read some of the books and the things that scientists are doing now and some of the ways they torture people, well, boy, oh boy, don't read it before lunch. Because, I mean, men are weird. Well, mankind, that includes women too. Don't want to leave anybody out. The way they torture people nowadays is not a pretty thing. Never has been. And these people will be tortured for their faith, and they will suffer for their faith, and they will continue to stay with the Lord for their faith. Now look at us. How are we doing? You know, there is no great tribulation going on today. Oh yeah, there are some hard times, yes. But the great tribulation is going to be so gross, so violent, so evil, so dark, so ugly. Jesus says there has never been anything like it, and there will never be anything like it again. That's how bad it's going to be. Now look at us right now. We've got God's Holy Spirit. Those of you that are Christians, you've got God's Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life. You've got nothing to lose, everything to gain. How are we doing? You know, here's what we hear. We hear Christians every day, growing angry, growing bitter. You know, here I'm not being loved the way that I think I should, people say. I am not being loved the way I should be loved. Not being appreciated the way I should be appreciated. There's a big one. I'm not being taken care of in the manner that I think I deserve. We got some problems, don't we? Life continues to throw curveballs at me and I can't hit a curve. Or for those of you sports fanatics, it's 3rd and 10 and I don't know what to do. My life is hard. And we grow bitter. You've probably never met a man or a woman that's been married that has ever been bitter, have you? We grow bitter. When the times that we're living in are times that we are guaranteed joy and peace in the midst of even suffering, and the times that we could be ministering to others, sharing with our money, with our talent, with our time, with our energy, and we grow bitter. And what happens when we grow bitter? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. To Christians now. Okay, Christian, are you ready? Now don't get mad at me, because I'm not the writer. I'm just going to read it. So, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Hebrews 12, 12 through 15. Lift up the hands which hang down. Straighten up. And the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet. Get walking. Get with it. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. Notice we're warned not to even let bitterness begin to take root. He says, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up troubles you. If bitterness begins to grow in my life and yours, it doesn't matter what you think about it. You may be the very one who says, I can handle this. No, it's going to trouble you, and it's going to trouble you the rest of your life if you let it. And it's going to affect others. Many are going to be defiled by the bitterness in our lives. And we're looking at saints who really suffered and overcame. And we're in such a better position, we've got some real serious thinking to do, don't you think? The bitterness. Now, you know what it says here? It says, those people that he saw having the harps of God, they sang the song of Moses. They sang the song of Moses. Maybe, you know, those of us who come from the early Calvary days, remember that song. Maybe some of you that weren't around Calvary, or maybe you weren't singing those kinds of songs. Maybe you don't know it, but that comes out of, what is it? It's Exodus 15. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song has now become my victory. God has delivered me. But they said that, sang that, if you read Exodus 15, on the other side of the water. They had to get there first, didn't they? And they hadn't, I mean, there was a little bit of nerves involved. Pharaoh was attacking with full army, and there's this Red Sea in front of them, and they have no place to go. They're surrounded by army and water. And they're yelling at Moses, oh, you brought us out here, we're going to die. Oh, Lord, gee whiz. I mean, you can imagine about 3.5 million people whining. Can't you? See it in the news all the time. And God parted the waters. When they knew there was absolutely no chance for us to escape, Pharaoh's army will destroy us. Israel will be destroyed. It'll disappear off the face of the earth as a nation. And what happened? They walked across on dry riverbed, or dry Red Sea bed. Dry land. They weren't singing, though, till they got to the other side. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, now he has become my victory. He's everything to me. They sang the song of Moses. Where were they singing it, though, everybody? Yep. On the other side, huh? Interesting. They also sang not just the song of Moses, but they sang the song of the Lamb. See, he delivered them spiritually as well as physically. They're now in the presence of God for how long? That's right. Forever and ever. Amen. They're in the presence of the Lord. And they said this, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, literally nations. King of kings is what they're calling him. Notice everybody, great and marvelous are thy works. The things you do are amazing. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. Here are people who are saying everything you do is powerful and right on, and everything you do is just, and there's a good reason for it, and it's the right thing to do. Who's saying that? People who have been killed for him. So I'm telling you, before we share communion, let it go. Just take everything that doesn't belong and throw it in the trash because you're getting too tired of carrying it around with you. It is wearing you down. Forgive them. If they deserve punishment, we all do, let God deal with it. Forgive them. Stop the anger. Stop the fighting. Just leave it alone. Let it go. You can't afford the waste of time. There's too much we need to do. Of course you're not being loved like you should. Of course you're not being respected like you should. Of course no one knows how wonderful you are. I mean, it goes without saying. How could they know? They're only seeing the way you talk and the way you act. I mean, they don't know. God knows. And he'll reward you someday for the way you are. He will reward you openly. He says, behold, I'm coming, and my reward is with me. He notices, and he cares for you just the way he should. And he knows. And everything in your life today, no matter how ugly you think it is, how big it is, how windy, he has allowed it there. It can't get past him. If he would have said, no, I don't want that in her life, it wouldn't be there. If he would have said, no, Bob, no, not now for Bob, no, then it's not going to be there. Don't worry about it. But if it's there, you can figure it had to come through him to get there. That doesn't mean you're supposed to like it. That just means you're supposed to trust him and say, the Lord, my God, my strength and my song has now become my victory. Well, who shall not fear thee, reverence, worship thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? You know, the answer to that is nobody. Who shall not? Do you know everyone will? Every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess. Some of them will be forced. Some of them will not belong to God, but every human being ever created since the beginning of time until the end of all human beings, everyone will bow down before the Lord God, their Maker. Some will do it in reverence who belong to Him. Some will do it because they have no choice, and that's the last thing they'll do before they're headed for the lake of fire. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For you only are holy. All nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. All nations will worship before the Lord. And he says, after that I looked. Now he's reminding me that it was him still looking. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Temple, tabernacle. We recognize that from the Old Testament. When you see temple, tabernacle, what do you know? We've already learned earlier in the book of Revelation. When you see temple, tabernacle, try to say that three times real fast, then you know we're not dealing with the church. You know that we're now going to deal with Israel. Temple, tabernacle. There's not one for the church. We are the temple of God, the body, the mystical body of Jesus Christ. So when you see the temple and the tabernacle, you know now we're going to look and talk about Israel for a moment. Because you look at the church today, the church does, it has no temple. It has no tabernacle. You see, the church, wherever two or three get together in the name of Jesus, there you have the presence of God. You don't need a holy of holies. You don't need a special designated room. You can meet in the parking lot. You can sit in the car. You can go in a coffee shop downtown and you can have a cup of coffee. Wherever two or three gather in the name of Jesus, right there is the place where they can worship. Jesus says there's coming a time, and the time is now, where it doesn't matter where you worship, but how. Remember to that Samaritan lady? She said, we worship here. You say you should be worshiping in Jerusalem. Who's right? Jesus says, listen. The time now is when you worship God in spirit and in truth. You can do it outside. You can do it on the top of the mountain. You can do it down in the hole. Wherever you want to go, spirit and in truth. That's how we worship the Lord. Verse 5, keep in mind the temple and the tabernacle have nothing to do with the church. It has to do with Israel. When you look at the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament, when you read through those, it's got nothing to do with us. I've heard teachings that the temple represents us and the tabernacle. You know, it's got nothing to do with us. You know what it's got to do with? It points you to Jesus Christ. You'll see the way it's set up. You'll see the way the little rooms are. You'll see the different things that are used. And you will see Jesus in everything. Why? Because God is trying to make it so perfectly clear to his people. Look, your Messiah is Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All you need to do is believe. Interesting. In Zechariah 12:3. When you think about tabernacle and temple, you think about Israel. You think about Jerusalem. You don't think about the church, and you shouldn't. You think about God's chosen people. The holy place where he says he's put his name. The temple, the tabernacle. There's that holy site. You know, the world is going to fight over a few acres of property on the entire earth. You all know that's coming. They're going to fight over acres of land right there on the Temple Mount. The whole world's going to fight over that. And Zechariah 12:3, listen closely. This is interesting. And in that day, God says, "Will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people?" How many people? All. The whole world's going to fight over this. "All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces." That burdensome stone called what? Jerusalem. "Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." You know, he just said, way back there in the Old Testament, the whole world will gather together and surround that holy city. They're going to fight over a few acres of land when they've got the whole earth available, because it belongs to God and the devil wants it. Now we read, "The seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues." Remember those last seven plagues? "Clothed," the angels were clothed in pure white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles." Right across the chest they've got gold. "And one of the four living beings gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls." King James says vials, but it would be a bowl full of the wrath or the rage of God, who lives forever and ever. The bowls represent the final plagues or judgments of the great tribulation period. Once those seven are poured out, it is finished. It's all the wrath of God is done, and he shows back up on the scene. Right? The bowls represent the final judgments of the great tribulation. The bowls of the wrath of God are poured out on a world that has rejected Jesus Christ and continues to reject Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only way to the Father. And the world today continues to say, "I'm not interested. I reject that. I don't want it." And God has continually made an offer of peace, a free gift that you might have life and life eternal forever. Now notice, everyone, because I think this confuses people. Notice, this is not Satan super mad trying to wreck the earth up. What is this now, these seven bowls? Remember, Satan did get mad because he was thrown out of heaven, and he really started persecuting the saints. You remember that? And Israel. But who is this coming from? These seven bowls are filled with what? For the rage, the wrath, the anger of the living God. It is very clear. This time of wrath comes straight from God himself. Not from anywhere else, but straight from heaven. Right out of the tabernacle, out of the temple in heaven. I know we don't picture him that way. And we as Christians, we don't picture him. But it's coming. The wrath of God will be poured out, coming up, on the world that rejects his offer of peace. There is no middle of the road in this issue. You are either for him or against him. I am either gathering or I am scattering. And are we, as Christians, honestly living that way or not? Have we developed some sort of gray area where we try to walk in it, try to walk on it like on a tightrope and a balance? Well, I'm not all the way in, but I'm not quite all the way out. Yeah, I'm a Christian in it. Wait a minute. You know, he says, "You're for me or against me. You're either gathering with me or you're scattering abroad." Zephaniah, chapter 3. Remember, this is the wrath of God, these bowls. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 8. "Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord." You wait for me, saith the Lord. "Until the day that I rise up to the prey." That's P-R-E-Y. Like as in hunting. "For my determination," or "I have decided to gather the nations all together, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." God says, "I will gather them together, and I am determined to pour out every bit of my rage and my wrath upon them." That is the truth. That is what's coming on the earth. And I hear that people are going to get together and hold hands and buy the world a Coke and kiss a kitten and everything is going to be good and peace. That's a lie. It's a nice thought, but it's a lie. Let me tell you right now, if they took all the wealth from every nation, put it in one big pot, do you really think they distributed it out fairly among all the 6.5 billion people that we have? Do you really honestly think you'd get your fair share? No, not as long as men or women, mankind, are passing it out. It's one for you, one for me, two for you, two for me, three for you, three for me. You're going to notice that men will cheat you. Why? Because mankind are all sinners, every one of us. We're all sinners. You put one of us in charge, try to run things, how do you think we'd do? Oh, we'd have great intentions. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, you better pray. Well, the end verse 8 says, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Smoke. Do you remember when God up on the mount there and Moses went up and all the people of Israel were going? They couldn't touch the mountain, but they could come close. What did they see at the top of the mountain? Lightnings and thunderings and what? Smoke. In the Holy of Holies, when the high priest would enter in, they would create the smoke so that he couldn't quite see. He would bring that bowl of blood in, but there would be smoke at the mercy seat there that he couldn't see and he was dealing with. The smoke represents God's holiness and his glory. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And notice, no man, now in heaven, the church is there already. The Old Testament saints, the angels, there are now saints who have been martyred during the great tribulation period. They're there in heaven, but notice, no man was able to enter into the temple where God was until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Nobody can get in there until God's wrath is completely poured out once he starts it. What do you think God's doing in there? Since nobody can get in there, what do you think he's doing in there? I think the Bible shows us very clearly after Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Remember that day he rode in? What did he do? What's the first thing he did once he rode in? He wept. And I believe that although God is just, it breaks his heart. But he will pour it out. You've read the scriptures. And no one will be able to enter in until the wrath is completely poured out. Wrath is coming. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And there will be no place to escape. There will be no escape, no place to hide. And I do hear Christians planning to go through the Great Tribulation. They're going to dig a hole, buy bullets. You know, and I think, you know what? You better read through this again and see what it's like. You don't want to be here. You don't want to plan on being here. You want to count on God's mercy. Let me read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For God has not appointed us to wrath. And what is that? What are these seven bowls that are being poured out? God's wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath, but on the other hand, to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. God has not appointed us to wrath. I think that the church will not enter into the great tribulation. But you need to belong to Jesus. And those of us that do belong, the ushers are going to come forward in a bit and they're going to pass the communion out. This tiny, tiny little piece of bread and a cup representing the broken body of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed. And when we take that bread and drink from that cup, we remember his death until he comes. We remember what this is. We remember that we need to let go of the hate, the bitterness, the jealousy, the greed, the anger. We need to stop it and get on with the preaching of the kingdom. to tell the whole world that Jesus Christ is coming. You can have life and you can have eternal life. It is a free gift. All you have to do is say yes right now. That's what we're all about. And when we share communion together, Jesus says, you remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember what I said. Remember what I'm doing. Remember what he's doing right now. He's alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you that you can continue through even when the waves are high in your life and the winds are strong. Trust him. Listen to him. Read your Bible. Don't take anybody's word for it. Don't take my word for it. Don't take anybody's word for it. Read your Bible. See what it says. Learn. Become a man or a woman, a young person of the word.